to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Brianna is going to be reading a story from Acts chapter 26, verses 4 to 20. Let me give you the background, because he's going to jump right into Paul speaking. The background here is that it's later in Paul's life, after he's gone on three missionary journeys, and he's been arrested by the Jewish people. He's been falsely accused. He's been held in jail for a couple of years, and he has the opportunity to defend himself before King Agrippa. Okay, and so he basically has the opportunity to tell King Agrippa what is going on in his life, why he's there, and I want you to pay really close attention to what he says when he has this opportunity to speak to the king. So Brianna, read to us Acts 26, verses 4 to 20.
The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I was too convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all in Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds.
I'm going to give you a really easy question to answer today. In fact, I can predict probably how you're going to answer. Which do you prefer, good news or bad news? That's like one of those questions. It's like you don't even need to ask. We all prefer good news over bad news. But have you ever thought about what makes good news good news? You know, something that's good news to you may not be good news to somebody else. What makes good news good news? Well, it's very simple. What makes good news to me is something that I want to hear, something that I like to hear, something that benefits me, something that helps me, something that blesses me, something that maybe takes care of a problem or gives me a solution or answers a question. But then you have good news, and then you have really good news, and you have great news. What makes the difference between good news and really good news and great news and fantastic news, and that's the best news I've heard all year long? Well, it's related to what makes good news, it is the impact on us, right? The greater the positive impact of whatever the news is about has on us, the better we like that news. You know, it's better news, it's good news, it's great news, it's fantastic news. Well, the reason I say that is that our world is full of bad news. and good news. We hear a lot more about the bad news because that's what draws people's attention to news sites and news programs and newspapers and wherever it is that you get your news. But even though the world is full of bad news, there is good news. And in the midst of the bad news, God has some really good news for us. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And I just want to make very clear a point here that is something we should all be praying about as we have a desire to share God's good news to others. And that is that we often don't appreciate good news until we understand the reality of the bad news. What do I mean by that? Well, if someone were to come up with a cure for cancer, that'd be good news. But it'd be really good news for people that have cancer, right? I mean, those who don't have cancer say, oh, that's good news. But for people that do have cancer, it'd be like, this is the best news ever. And so the point I'm trying to make is we're going to be talking today about sharing good news. We need to pray that the people we want to share the good news with will realize and understand the seriousness of the bad news so that they're open to the good news, that they desire the good news, and they want to respond to the good news. Well, we've been in this sermon series since the beginning of the year, and my plan at this point is to finish it next week. And the sermon series is making a difference in your world. Making a difference in your world. As we came to the end of last year, the beginning of this year, there's just this greater desire, this greater burden in my heart, and a number of leaders shared with me, and even people that aren't in leadership positions, of how we just really want to affect and help other people more than we ever have. We want to reach people more than we ever have. We want more people to hear about Jesus and what he can do in their life as a result of what we're doing than ever before. And I just really felt like we need to spend some time on this here at the beginning of the year. So as we've been talking about various topics since the beginning of the year, these themes have kind of come through. I mentioned them last week. We've had this theme of compassion for others. You know, Jesus was a man who was described as full of compassion. That was the word that was used more often than any other to describe Jesus, compassion, that feeling of sorrow for the circumstances other people were in and this strong desire to do something about it. And so we've been talking about that, and that God would give us a heart of compassion for people that are in need, for people that are lost without Christ. We've also been talking about how, because of that compassion, we reach out to other people to help them and to meet their needs. There's very significant needs in this world and in individual people's lives and in their families and our communities. Jesus did a lot to meet people's needs. He brought healing. He raised people from the dead. He fed people. But we've also talked about the fact that as good as all those things are and as necessary as all those things are, especially if we want people to pay attention to us and to believe what we have to say about Jesus, we do at some point need to tell them about Jesus. If we help people and meet every one of their needs and really do significant things to make life better, but we don't tell them about Jesus, their life will be better, but their eternity won't. And so last week and this week and next week, we're talking about how can we communicate to people who Jesus is, what he's done, and what he would like to do in their lives. Last week, the title of the message was, What Can You Share? And the focus was your story. You know, you may or may not be a theologian or a Bible scholar. You may not feel like you know that much about the Bible or the truths that are contained in there, but one thing that you're an expert on is your story. You can tell your story more completely, more accurately, and better than anybody else. And that's one of the great ways that God can use you to tell people about Jesus, is to share your story. If you missed that last week, I encourage you to go back and listen to it or watch it online. And we said there's three very important parts to telling your story. You talk about what your life was like before you got to know Christ. And then you talk about how you came to know Christ and develop a relationship with him. And then you talk about how your life has been different since you've come to know Christ. Well, today I want to talk to you about what can you share, and the answer is the good news, the good news. Again, we can do all kinds of great things to help people, but until we get around to telling them the good news, any difference it makes in the long-term way of looking at things in the long run is just a superficial thing. So we need to know how to share with them the good news. The passage that Brianna read just a little while ago, Acts chapter 26, verses 4 to 20, is Paul is making his defense before King Agrippa. Did you notice the things that he was talking about? What did he talk about? First of all, he told a story. He talked about what his life was like before he came to know Jesus Christ, how he aggressively persecuted Christians. And then he talked about how he came to know Jesus Christ on the roads of Damascus as Jesus appeared to him in a very supernatural way. And then he talked about what his life has been like since coming to know Christ, how he's traveled around because God gave him a very specific commission to do so on a full-time basis, to go and travel and to tell his own people and even those who were not his own people about Jesus and who he is and what he did and how he can make a difference in their lives. How God can take them out of darkness and put them in light. How God can deliver them from the power of Satan to be free and released to the power of God in their lives. And even at the end, we'll get quoted here in just a little bit, he included the basics of the gospel. He included the basics of the gospel. So we're going to talk today about what can you share, the good news. The Bible talks a lot about the good news. In fact, it uses that phrase over and over. I did some research and I found in the New Testament, from the translation I preached from, the English Standard Version, that the term good news is used 23 times. And it always talks about Jesus. But good news is actually the translation of another word, or it's the meaning of another word that we hear a lot, and that is gospel. Gospel. We often associate the gospel with the four stories about Jesus' life, the gospel of Matthew, the gospel of Mark, the gospel of Luke, the gospel of John. But the word gospel literally means good news. And each of those four books, each of those four stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are each individual man's attempt with God's inspiration to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's why they're called Gospels. If you add how many times the gospel is mentioned in the New Testament, that's 109 times. That means that in the New Testament, there's 112 times that the gospel or good news is mentioned in this very, very brief document. It's the focus of the whole New Testament. So in the story that we read in Acts chapter 26, Paul shares his story and then he shares the gospel. And I'll be honest with you, what I have to share with you very briefly this morning is not so much a message that will stir your heart and stir your soul, although I hope and pray that in the midst of what we're going to do today that it does do that. But it's more of a teaching time. It's more of an instruction time. It's more of passing on information that hopefully you will find to be very, very helpful as God opens up doors for you to make a difference in your world by sharing what Jesus can do for them. So let's jump into it this morning. As we do, I want to talk first of all about two absolute necessities to receive salvation. Now we're bringing another word here, salvation. Well, see, that's the essence of the good news, that we can be saved, that we can be saved from our sins, that we can be saved from our darkness, that we can be saved from our bondage. As Paul told King Agrippa, that we can leave the darkness and go into the light, that we can get out of the bondage of Satan and be set free to the power of God. It's all about salvation, a good spiritual word that I think most of us can relate to, most of us can understand. And as we look at Scripture, as we look at the message that Jesus brought and then his followers began to proclaim, there are two things that are absolutely essential. And I want to give those to you first before we get into how do you share this with other people, because it's very, very important that these two things are included in whatever it is that we share when we get to that point. Now, let me be very quick to say that what I'm going to share with you today is stuff, is the truth that we need to know that we can share with other people when they're open to the good news. Sometimes we're talking to people, they're not open to it at all. There's hesitancy, there's resistance, there's obstacles. And that's what I want to talk about next week, okay? I want to talk about how you can deal with obstacles when you're trying to talk to somebody about Jesus and it's like, I really don't want to hear it, or I don't know, or I don't think that's true. We'll dig into that next week. But when there's an openness, When God has opened that door, and it goes back to what I said when I began the message. We need to be praying that God will work in the hearts, in the lives of the people around us, that they will realize they need this good news. Because it's until they realize that, that they'll be open to it and receptive to it. You know, the Bible says that no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. So there's a work that we must do, but there's a work that God does, and that's what we want to pray about. So again, there's two absolute necessities to receive salvation. This is true of you. If you know the Lord, you have a relationship with God because of Jesus Christ, then these two things were a part of your experience. The first one is this, repentance. Repentance. I know that sounds like a negative word, but it's sort of like good news isn't good news till you know the bad news. And in the same way, repentance has a negative connotation because it reminds us that something's not right. But that's a good thing because if we know that something's not right, then we can do something about it. And as we do something about it, then the thing that's not right becomes right again. So what is repentance? Well, there's a number of definitions, and I looked it up, and here's one that's very, very accurate, but you got to really think about it to understand it. So pay attention to this. Repentance is the activity of reviewing one's actions and feeling contrition or regret for past wrongs, which is accompanied by commitment to change for the better. Okay, it's not difficult. It's just a little long and it gets really detailed. But it's as you look back over your life, whether a long time, or a short time, whatever, but you look back at your actions and the things that you've done and said and whatever, and you feel sorry. You feel sorrow and regret for what you did that was wrong, that was bad. And it leads us to a place of commitment that I want to change going into the future. Well, I did it myself. I didn't put it on the PowerPoint because it's so long. I decided to shorten it, okay? After you understand that, this shortened version makes it very, very simple, okay? Here's my shortened definition of repentance. It's sorrow for sin leading to change. Sorrow for sin leading to change. You see, if you've got sorrow for sin, but it doesn't lead to change, it's just sorrow. It's not repentance. The root word or the root meaning of the word for repentance means to change your mind, with the idea that if you change your mind, it's going to change your actions. I realize that this is wrong and now I want to make it right. And we find in Scripture that repentance is significant in all the messages that were shared. Let me just give you a couple of samples here. John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for Jesus. In Matthew 3:2 is preaching and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, God is getting ready to break into history. He's getting ready to establish his kingdom. And the way we get ready for that is we repent. Then when Jesus came in Matthew 4:17, in one particular place, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The exact same message John the Baptist had. Later, Jesus is going to send his disciples out. And in Mark 6, verse 12, it says, they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, this is after Jesus dies on the cross, is buried, and raises again, and ascends into heaven. And Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts 2, 38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Later, in another place where Paul is talking, in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31, Paul says, God commends people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He says, listen, God sent me to preach, and he's commanding everyone to repent, because there will come a day of reckoning. There will come a day of standing before God. A day of judgment. And there are so many other passages, and I list them on the screen. You may not want to try to write them all down, but I put them there deliberately to let you know that this is a message that's over and over and over and over again in the New Testament. John the Baptist, Jesus, his disciples, the early church, constantly saying that if we want to get right with God, if we want to experience all that God has for us, it requires repentance. You got Luke 5:32, Luke 24, 46 to 47, Acts 3:19, Acts 5:31, Acts 11:18, 2 Corinthians 7:10, 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 25, and 2 Peter 3:9, just a small selection of places where it talks about repentance. Now, why is it important that people understand repentance? Perhaps you hear people talk about salvation, about having a relationship with God, using terms, and these are not bad terms, these are not bad phrases, but they're very incomplete. But maybe you hear them use phrases sort of like inviting Jesus into your heart, or asking Jesus into your heart, or giving your life to Jesus. When we get to the point where we do have a relationship with God in the proper way, that is what happens. Jesus, it says, comes to dwell within us. And we often think of our heart by the presence of his Holy Spirit. And the process that we go through, it does invite him to come into our hearts. We do give our lives to him. It's an act of surrender. It's saying, God, you're my God. I'm going to serve you. But yet there's nothing in there about repentance. And repentance needs to be a part of it. It's not just saying, oh, I want Jesus to be part of my life. Oh, I just want Jesus to come and do, you know, and without dealing with the difficulties, without dealing with the sin, without dealing with the barrier that actually is between us and God. If you could look at it this way, if you want to be in right relationship with someone, but you have treated them very badly, for whatever reason, because in the past, maybe you were enemies, maybe you just got into it or whatever, you know, and you've treated them very, very badly. If you want to be in right relationship with them, you've got to deal with that. You don't just sweep it under the rug. It'll always be there. And the same thing is true with our relationship with God. If we want a relationship with God and we want what he has to offer us, we've got to deal with the sin issue. And that's what repentance is all about. Sin is the problem, as we're going to see a little bit later. Sin is a barrier between us and God, and it must be dealt with, and that's done with repentance. The second absolute necessity, if we're going to experience salvation, and so therefore we need to have an understanding of it, and we need to be able to communicate it, is belief or faith. They mean the same thing, okay? Belief or faith. Now, belief can have a number of different connotations or shades of meaning, but when we're talking about what is conveyed in Scripture in our relationship with God, what this means is complete trust or confidence in or reliance on. Okay, now that's the general idea of, or general definition of belief. But it's complete trust or confidence in or reliance on. It can be someone or something. But as we're talking about this message of good news, what are we talking about? What is it that we are to believe in? Who is it that we're to believe in or believe on? It's worded various ways in the New Testament, believing in, believing on. And it's very clear that we need to believe in or believe on Jesus and who he is and what he came to do. We see that also scattered throughout the New Testament. In John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it says, Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. Now, you're going to see a lot in Scripture about Jesus' name, and even the name of the Lord. You know, the Old Testament, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and blessed be the name of the Lord. And the idea is, in their culture, when you talk about someone's name, you were talking about that person, who they were. All that they stood for, all that they represent, all that they did. So in Scripture, when you find it talking about the name of the Lord, it's just another way of talking about God and all he is and all he does. And the name of Jesus is all Jesus is, who he is and what he's done and what he's doing now. And so it says here, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In John 20, 31, John is writing why he actually composed the gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of John. Why did he write all this stuff down? He said, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, Paul is preaching and he says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Again, a number of other places that make it very, very clear that this belief, this faith is so significant and is absolutely crucial to experience salvation. Romans 3, 21 to 22, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and 1 John 5, 13. Believing in Jesus, who he is and what he did by dying and rising from the dead. Now, please understand, again, this idea of belief is not just believing that it's true. Not just believing this is true, but it goes back to that definition I gave you, complete trust or confidence in or reliance on. For example, if I were to grab a chair, I should have it anyway, and put it up here, okay? And I would say, I believe that if I sit in that chair, it will hold my weight. There's a certain aspect of belief to that. But what really proves that I believe that is if I actually sit in the chair and it holds my weight, which all the chairs in this room would do that. So don't any of you worry. If you're ever going to sit down, it's going to collapse underneath you. It won't do that, okay? But in the same way, we can say, you know, well, I believe in Jesus, and I believe, you know, you can believe a lot of things about Jesus. But the kind of belief, the faith that we're talking about here that's essential, that's necessary for salvation, is that belief that leads to putting your trust in, to depending on, like the picture of putting your weight on that chair, putting the weight of your life on Jesus and what he's done. You see, if you just say, well, I believe in Jesus, I believe, in fact, I believe pretty much everything the Bible says about Jesus. I believe that Jesus is God, always was, that Jesus existed before he came to earth, and that he came and he took on human flesh, and you know, and he died on the cross, and I even believe that Jesus rose from the grave. But that's not sufficient. In fact, James tells us that even demons believe that. So if you believe all that stuff, but you're not putting your trust in him, you have demon faith. That sounds weird, doesn't it? It's not until we, on the basis of those facts, put our trust in him, depend upon him. You might say, well, in what way do we need to depend upon him? We'll get to that before we get to the end, okay? It's not until we call out to him and put our faith, our trust, in the sense of depending on him, that we truly have that biblical faith. Why is it important that we include this faith, this belief in the message? Because the good news that God has for us is not just that we can become better people. You see, if you repent of your sins and your wrongs and you try to make things right, that's a great thing to do. You become a better person. But that all by itself does not guarantee any kind of relationship with God, eternal life, or salvation. You must also have the belief. You must also have that provision for God's forgiveness of your sins. Well, we've seen these two things separately, but do they ever show up together? Oh, yeah, they do, over and over and over again. Let me show the repentance and the belief together. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Acts chapter 26, verses 19 and 20, the passage that Brianna read just a few moments ago, as Paul is standing before King Agrippa, the last two verses she read, Paul says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Talking about when Jesus showed up and said, go and tell everybody about this. He says, but I declared first to those in Damascus, because that's where he was at. Then in Jerusalem, because he went back there. And then throughout all Judea and also to the Gentiles all over the world, that they should repent and turn to God. And that turning to God is talking about the faith. Performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. Paul also is talking to some other pastors. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One last one. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. It says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. The writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, you guys need to grow up. You know what? We have to keep going over the basics over and over and over again. He says, we need to get beyond that. Not that the basics aren't important, they're the foundation. And what are those basics? He says, the basics are repentance and faith. They're the foundation. They're both necessary to experience salvation. One without the other is not sufficient. As I said before, if you have repentance without faith, or repentance without belief, you're a better person, but you've not been forgiven. And if you think you have belief or faith without repentance, your sin's not dealt with. And to be honest with you, the way the Word of God looks at faith, that's not real faith. The Bible makes it very, very clear that real, true faith always manifests itself in a changed life. If your faith does not manifest itself in a changed life, it's not true biblical faith. So again, both of these things are absolutely necessary to experience salvation. If you're sitting here today and you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and him being raised from the grave, you know that, or at least you've experienced that. You have experienced repentance and also faith. Turning from your old life with sorrow and a desire to change and committing yourself to God and what he did through Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. So let me get into the practical part of it now. What are some simple steps to sharing the good news? Again, the title is, what can you share? You can share the good news. What are some simple steps? First of all, share God's plan. God's plan, which is peace and life with him. You know, the truth here is that God loves us. God loves you. God loves the one you want to share the gospel with and wants them to experience the peace and the life that he offers. I say this many times because I believe it with all my heart, that God has a better plan for your life than you do. And not just for life, but for eternity. A verse that goes so well with this that most people know is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved that he gave his son to die, that eternal life might be available. You know, you might say, well, why would you start with the good news? You said earlier that people don't really appreciate the good news until they understand the bad news, and that's true. And we need to, again, pray that people will understand the bad news, that they need a Savior, that their sin has separated them from God. But the reason why I say that in most cases, in my opinion anyway, it's better to start with the good news is because most people already know they've blown it. Most people already know that they've made mistakes. Most people already know that they've destroyed relationships. Most people already know that there's a problem, and many people feel like they're beyond hope, perhaps, or that God would want nothing to do with them. And they need to be reminded. They need to know that in spite of all that they've gone through, God still loves them. God still wants what's best for them. Now, there may be some cases where you need to, because of the situation, because of the person, the way the conversation is going, that you need to go to the second part first and then come back to this one. Okay? So keep that in mind. But they need to know that God is still open to forgiving them. God's ultimate plan from the very beginning. That's why you find in Genesis chapter 1 that God created the world and everything was good, 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 and very good until sin came in. And that's still the basis of God's plan. God still wants what is good and very good for every single person in the world. So the second step is to share with them our problem. You got God's plan. But there's a problem in God's plan, not because of what God did, but because of what we do. And that is our sin. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin separates us from God. You know, being at peace with God is not automatic. Because there's a barrier. There's a chasm, whatever picture you want to use, a great wall. And that's our sin. By nature, we're separated from God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is holy, but we are human and don't measure up to his perfect standard. And in Romans 6, 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. The way I like to picture it and describe it and illustrate it, maybe help people understand it, is that, you know, you've got God over there and I'm over here, and in between is this great chasm. And you look down and you can't see the bottom. And you can't get across it. And that chasm is our sin. So God's got this great plan. He wants us to be in right relationship with one another. He wants to offer to us eternal life, which also affects our life here. He wants all that is good and right and everything like that for us. But there's this barrier in between. It's our sin. That just raises the question, well, why doesn't God do something about it? God did do something about it. You see, that's the good news. At least to the third part, God's solution is the cross. God's solution is the cross. And I wanted this explanation very clear, so I put it on the PowerPoint. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, he paid the penalty for our sins. You see, there's a great chasm between us and God. We couldn't do anything about it, so God did from his side. And that's why I like this picture of this chasm. Because you can also picture the cross laying across that chasm. And we come to God and we're able to have a relationship with God because we come through the cross. Without getting too deep theologically, and you don't need to necessarily do this when you try to talk to people. If they have questions, you can always answer them. You can get a little deeper later. But without getting too deep, it's just basically, we had sin, we couldn't do anything about it, and so Jesus came and died to pay the price for our sins. So if we trust in Him and what He did, we can have a relationship with God. Because that forgiveness is offered to us and we've accepted it. Sometimes people say, well, I'll do it on my own. I'm just going to be a good person. And that's a trap we can get caught up in. Well, I'll just be a good person. And there are a lot of good people in the world. They haven't murdered anybody. They have, you know, they got a good personality, you know, and it's totally apart from God. And that sometimes keeps people from coming to God because, well, I'm a good person. I'm not a bad person. But again, that picture of the chasm for me works so well. If you could just picture this big chasm. And our attempts to be good and have a relationship with God without Jesus would be our attempts to jump over that chasm. How far can you jump? That's different for each of us, isn't it? You know, some of us are lucky if we can hop over a foot. Maybe we can jump 5 feet. Maybe we can jump 10 feet. Some of our young people can probably jump really far, get a good running start, right? But if you could picture the chasm of our sin being like the Grand Canyon. I don't care how far you can jump. I don't care if you hold the world's record for the length of how far you can jump. You're not crossing the Grand Canyon. You need the bridge, which is the cross. God's solution is the cross. Romans 6:23, again, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself, talking about Jesus, bore our sins in His body on the tree, talking about the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. And that leads to the fourth thing, and that is our response. You got God's plan, our problem, God's solution, and then our response. What do we do about this? We need to receive Christ and His free gift of salvation. Receive Christ and His free gift of salvation. John 1:12, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Now, all by itself, it says, well, how do you receive Christ? What does that mean to receive Christ? So let me run through the last part of it now. What are the steps to receive or to put your faith in Christ? Now, you might be sitting there saying, Pastor, I know all this stuff. That's good. If you're hoping for something deep, extra details, can I tell you what? That sharing the good news with someone else can be very, very simple. That doesn't mean that there can't ever be questions raised that may be more complicated. That's fine. But the truth of the gospel is simple. Cost a lot, but it's very simple. So how do you receive Christ or put your faith in Christ? Number one, admit you're a sinner. Now, that's a big hurdle for a lot of people. Again, why we pray, God, work in their hearts. Help them to realize this really is a problem they have, a need they have. Help them become aware of the fact that they are sinners and they need a Savior. Perhaps that was a very difficult hurdle for you to cross when you gave your life to Christ. To admit that you're a sinner. You say, oh, yeah, it's easy enough to admit I make mistakes sometimes. But I mean, to admit that I'm a sinner that's a sinner bad enough that I need a Savior. Okay? So we need to pray about that, but that's the first step. Admit you're a sinner. Remember I told you the two essentials, repentance and belief? Well, here's the first part of repentance, is we admit that we're a sinner. I've blown it. I've messed it up. It's put a barrier between me and God. The second one is ask for forgiveness and be willing to turn away from your sins. There's the second part of the repentance, right? The repentance is I recognize I've really messed up and all that kind of stuff, and I'm really sorry about it, and now I want to see change. I want to be different. I'm going to commit to that. So you ask for forgiveness and be willing to turn away from your sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The third part is this. Believe that Jesus died for you on the cross. Believe that Jesus died for you on the cross. There's the belief part. We talked about the repentance. And here's the second part that's actually, it's the belief. It's, okay, you don't just stop with, I'm a sinner, and I'm going to be better. You need your sins forgiven. You need that relationship with God, and you do that by putting your faith, hope, and trust in God, because you can't be better enough. You can make a big change in your life and be a whole lot better person than you used to be, but you still fall short of having a relationship with God, that chasm is still there. You can jump farther, to use the illustration, but you can't jump far enough. And so you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross. The whole summation of what Jesus did was to die on the cross to pay the price for your sin, to pay the price for my sin. And that leads to the fourth part, invite Christ into your heart and life. Invite Christ. And you say, I believe that, and so, Lord, I am just turning to you, and I am inviting you to come, to forgive me of my sins, to come into my life, to take over my life. Help me to live for you. Live your life through me. Lots of different ways to put that. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's very simple. It may be one of the hardest decisions a person can make in their entire life. Maybe the hardest thing to carry through on and to do. But it's very simple. Very simple. Just coming to God and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Guide my life and help me to do your will. In your name, amen. That's just a simple little prayer. It all comes down to Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. You know, what's the resurrection got to do? Let me just throw this in a little side. You know, we talk about the resurrection at Easter. The resurrection is very, very, very important. It was his death on the cross that paid the price for our sins. But if he had died and was buried and not risen from the grave, that means that everything he said was not true. Because he went through his life and ministry to say, this is so, this is what it's like, this is the truth, and you're going to know it's true because I'm going to rise from the dead. It was also kind of like God's way, I've heard somebody say, it was God's way of saying amen to when Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. He raised Jesus from the dead. So that's very, very important. And it's the life that Jesus had, that new life, that resurrection life that he makes available to us, that we can live a new life. So I just wanted to throw that in for extra. Okay. Now, you know what? I've shared some scriptures with you. There's a number of other scriptures you can use. There's a number of resources you can use. I don't know if you've ever noticed on the back of your bulletin, there's a little thing that's been on there for years and years and years about how you can accept Christ as your Savior. And we've got that there deliberately. So when someone comes to church and they get a bulletin, if nothing else, they've got that, that if they read it someday, they'll know the truth of the gospel. And all these things I've shared with you, they're there in a way, shape, and form. And there's a sample prayer and everything so that people can come to know the truth and come to know Jesus Christ. So you could use your bulletin as a tool to share the gospel, to share the good news. There's a lot of different what they call tracts, which basically means like a little booklet or something that share the good news. And we've got some over in the office. If you want some, let me know. I'll give you some. You can get some other ones. I'd encourage you to just go online. Y'all know how to go online? There's probably a few people in our church that still don't know anything about going online, but I doubt it. Yep. Everybody knows how to go online. Just go online and just type in the word share the gospel. And you'll come up with all kinds of good stuff that you can read and study and learn from about how to do that. But the important thing is I want to encourage you to keep it simple. We get it so built up in our minds that this is so complicated, I could never share the good news. It's simple. It's simple. Anybody can learn the stuff I've taught to you this morning if you take the time to do it. I'll be honest with you, if you've been part of this church for any length of time, you probably know most all of this cold because I say it almost every week in a very abbreviated form. At some point in my message about our need for a Savior and turning to Him. The gospel is already simple. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, He rose again, and we just need to turn away from those sins and accept what He did for us. So many times we complicate it by throwing in our denomination, what church we go to, other doctrines and questions, or we use, like I said last week, Christianese, religious words that nobody knows except for people that are theologians. You know, keep it simple. Don't complicate it. Don't cause confusion and create barriers. Explain the gospel in a way that people can understand. So we get to the end of that story. I didn't have Brianna read this, but in Acts chapter 26, after the part that she read, there's a couple other things that Paul says. And then you get down to verse 28, and it says, "And King Agrippa said to Paul, 'In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?' And Paul said, 'Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become just like I am, except for these chains.'" You see, this was Paul's passion. This was Paul's passion. To share the truth with people, whether they're a king or a peasant. that they would come to know Jesus Christ. That they would know Jesus like Paul knew Jesus. That they could be just like him, except not in bondage, not in prison. My prayer is that we would have that same passion and a willingness to pursue it. Because it's not easy, it's scary. You got to take some steps, you got to say some things, and you're concerned about how people are going to respond. Say, God has been laying this on. We want to make a difference in our world. And it's so easy to say, I want our church to make a difference in Marion Oaks. And I want that too. But what comes down to is if our church is going to make a difference in Marion Oaks and the surrounding communities, it's going to be because you decide that you want to make a difference in your part of the world. Let's all stand together. As I say, what I've shared with you this morning is just very, very simple, the basic facts. And I challenge you and I encourage you to learn those. Again, you probably know a whole lot more than you think you do. You really do. And you don't need to be afraid of questions and all that kind of stuff because you can deal with those as they come up. Somebody gets a question, say, well, you know what? I'll find out the answer. We'll get back together. But here's the basic truth. I think what it really comes down to more is, are we willing to share? Are we willing to step out in faith? Are we willing to make the effort to touch other people for Jesus? Lord, we come to you today. God, all that I've shared today is just the real basics of the good news, the real basics of the gospel that we've gone over and over and over and we've had explained to us. We've heard in shorter or longer ways for many of us for years and years and maybe even decades. But the question is how often have we been willing to share it with somebody else? God, I pray that you'd stir my heart. That you'd give me, Lord God, a greater passion to share the gospel with others when you give opportunity, Lord God. Whether it takes a long time because it requires building a relationship that may last for years before a person is really willing to listen, or whether it's just a chance conversation with somebody I just met 5 minutes ago. But that I'd have a willingness, Lord God, and that I'd have a passion and a desire to do that. And I pray that you would stir that. I pray that you'd spread that all throughout our congregation. That, Lord, we as a church would make a tremendous difference in Marion Oaks and the communities around here. But not because of something about our church and our programs. But because the people who are the real church are out there making a difference in their world. If you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, before I close in prayer, I just want to ask if you might be here today. And this message for you is kind of like an enlightening. And it's like, I need a Savior. I need my sins forgiven. I need to turn to God in repentance and faith, trusting in what Jesus did and begin to live for him. And if that's you, I want to pray for you today. Would you just raise your hand and say, I need a Savior. Sorry for my sin. I want to change. I can't do it on my own. But you say that Jesus will change me. He'll come into my life and I can depend on him. And he's already done the hard part. He's already paid the price for my sin. And today's the day you said, that's me. Would you just slip your hand up so I can pray for you? Anybody? Okay. Father, again, we love you. We thank you for the good news, Lord God. We thank you that we have experienced that. We have left the darkness for the light. We have been delivered from the power of the enemy and released to your power at work in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the abundant life that you make available to us. Our life still has difficulties, but Lord, you're always there with us and for us and working on our behalf. And as we trust in you, Lord God, we know you're going to bring it all out to what is best in the end. Thank you, Lord, that someone shared that good news with us. I pray that we would leave today with a desire, with a passion to share that good news with others as you give us opportunity. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you as you leave this place to go to your mission field.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.